probably know, we are currently in a series called Rethinking Church, exploring God's heart for the church. And I really like it in Japanese, right? Kami no kokoro de, kami no kyokai de. That really says kind of what's on our heart. That's really the reason why we are doing this series. You see, we love Jesus, right? And we love the Bible. And therefore, and we're not ashamed to admit that. And therefore, we want to follow Jesus in everything we do. And we want to live according to the Word of God. And so, really, that's what this series is about, is we're taking time just to discover God's heart for the church. And as we're reading Scripture, we're exploring just what it means to be the church. And when we discover things in Scripture that maybe don't match what we see in the church today, well, we're taking time just to rethink some of those things. And that's actually what we did last week. If you were here last week, we talked about leadership and church structure. And that might sound like a kind of a boring topic, but actually I thought it was kind of interesting. And so if you weren't here, let me just give you a quick review from last week. Last week, we talked about how most churches are organized in a hierarchy, right? There are kind of rankings or levels within the church, and usually the pastor is kind of seen as the person at the top of that hierarchy. And as such, the people of the church often look to the pastor and listen to the pastor and follow the pastor. And while that's kind of a common way of thinking about church or understanding church, we saw last week that Jesus has a different way of thinking, doesn't he? Right, looking at Matthew 23, we saw Jesus basically said that the church is not a hierarchy. That's not what the church is like. Rather, Jesus says that the church is more like a family. Right? And he talked about how each one of us is a brother and sister. And that was Jesus' way of really saying that we're all equal, that there aren't some people who are above others, there aren't some people who are more important or more special, but we're family. We're brothers and we're sisters. And clearly Jesus didn't say that the pastor was the head of the church, because he said that he's our teacher, he's our leader. Right? We saw in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is the head of the church. And then Jesus said that because he's the head, he wants all of us to look to the head. And so as a church family, as brothers and sisters, we all look to Jesus, don't we? We all look to Jesus. We all love Jesus. We all get connected to Jesus. And that was kind of Jesus' model, I guess, for church. It's not a hierarchy. It's a family. And if you missed the message last week, we're just continuing to remind you that they are available on the SIBC homepage, at least the English side. If you want the Japanese version of the message, Yuko translated last week. So she always translates, you know, the whole thing on paper, so you can get a written copy of the translation from Yuko. You can talk to her, and maybe she can send it to you by email, right? Well, friends, today I kind of want to talk about the same topic again, but I want to do it from a little different angle this morning. Today I want to talk about priests. Now, that might seem like kind of a strange topic to talk about, because in the Protestant church, we don't really use the word priest, do we? We don't have priests in the church. And yet, as we'll see today, friends, this topic is of great, great importance for every single one of us here this morning. So, what is a priest? What are priests? Right, most major religions have some kind of priest, don't they? They might not use the same word that we're using today, the saishi, but most religions have priests. If I'm not mistaken, in Japan, both Buddhism and Shintoism have priests, right? So what are priests? Well, basically, priests are a group of special, professional, religious workers who do religious things for other people. Right? They're special, professional, religious workers who do religious things for other people. And I call them special because usually priests get to do things that ordinary people are not allowed to do, right? If you think about priests, there's certain ceremonies, certain rituals that only the priests can do, but kind of normal people aren't allowed to do them. So in that way, priests are often seen as special. And I often call them professional, because they often get paid to do their religious duties, right? It's their job. It's how they earn a living. It's how they make an income. So they're kind of professionals in that way. So priests are professional religious specialists. And you know what, friends? That's exactly what we see in the Old Testament. Right? If you look at priests in the Old Testament, and I think there on your outline, I think I wrote a couple of chapters from Exodus and Leviticus. If you really, really want to read this on your own, you can kind of look, start there, and that'll tell you a little bit about priests in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the priests were a special group of people who were chosen by God to perform certain religious duties on behalf of the people of Israel, right? Lots of things, actually, if you read those couple of chapters. But friends, specifically, the priests serve God in the temple. And this is a diagram of the Jerusalem temple, the temple in Jerusalem, right, built by Solomon. And I've shown you this diagram before, but you can see here that in the temple, there's basically four rooms. Right? Four rooms. There's an inner court, outer court. And then in the middle kind of the temple here, this red part, this is what was known as the holy place. Friends, and this is the place where the priests did all of their priestly things. This is where they did all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals and all of the things that God required from them or God asked them to do. This is where they performed all their sacrifices. And common, normal people, non-priestly people, were not allowed into this part of the temple. Friends, only the priests could serve God and minister to God in this holy place. Well, there is another part of the temple, right? The very back of the temple, behind the holy place, was the this blue part called the most holy place. And do you know why it was called the most holy place? Because it was more holy than the holy place, right? This was the place where the presence of God dwelled on the earth. Right? This was literally God's house. This is where the glory of God and the presence of God actually resided here on the earth. And for that reason, this most holy place was a very special place. In fact, only one person could ever go into the presence of God, into the most holy place, and that was the high priest, right? Not just any priest, but the top priest, the high priest. And he could only go in one day a year, right? We read about that in Hebrews 9. But friends, I show you this because I want you to see that the priests were indeed a special group of people. Only the priests could draw near to God. Only the priest could even come close to the presence of God. Only the priest could serve God and could do ministry to the Lord in the temple. This was a duty and a responsibility and a privilege given only to the priests. Common people were not allowed to do the things that priests did. And so priests were special. In fact, if we look in the book of Exodus, it even describes that the priests actually had very special clothes that they had to wear. God, I guess, wanted it to be clear to everyone that the priests, well, wanted everyone to know who the priests were, and they wanted everyone to know that they were the professional religious specialists. But friends, here's the deal. If you wanted to draw a diagram of just religious life in the Old Testament times, it would look like that. It would be a hierarchy, wouldn't it? Right, the people of Israel would be at the bottom. Above them would be the priest. And then up at the top would be the high priest. Right, he would be the main guy. But friends, not only was there hierarchy, and here's the important thing today, there was also a very clear gap between the people and the priests. There was a very clear kind of division of labor, a very clear separation between what the people could do and what the priest could do, right? And the people couldn't possibly go and do what the priest did. There was a division. It was everyone knew exactly what was off limits to the people. And friends, for this reason, the people of God, the people of Israel, they needed the priest. They depended upon the priest. For example, if you wanted to have your sins forgiven, you couldn't just go to God and ask for forgiveness yourself. You had to go through the priest. You had to bring a priest to sacrifice, and then the priest had to sacrifice that before God, and the priest had to ask for forgiveness on your behalf. Right? If you wanted to give a thanksgiving offering to God, you couldn't do that by yourself. You had to go through the priest, and you'd give it to the priest, and the priest would offer it to God. Right? If you wanted to inquire of God, or ask God, or seek God for some reason, you couldn't just go to God yourself in prayer. You had to go through the priest, and the priest had to do it for you. You see, friends, my whole point here is that the priests were indeed a special group of people. There were things that only the priest could do. And so not only was it a hierarchy, but there was this division of labor, these two groups, the priest and the non-priest. And the priests were seen as special, as different from everyone else. Does that kind of make sense? Kind of make sense? Okay. Now, does that diagram look familiar at all? I think it does kind of look familiar because it's kind of what we talked about last week, right? Friends, the truth is that today in current Christianity, we've pretty much just taken that same diagram and we've brought it into the church today. Now, we've changed the words a little bit, haven't we? We don't call people priests and high priests. We, you know, talk about leaders or elders or deacons or pastor and whatnot. But basically, it's the same system. Right? And in churches today, we still have a group of people who are considered to be the professional religious specialists, don't we? And who are we talking about? Kind of the pastors, right? I think maybe it wouldn't include the leaders. In most churches, especially small churches like SIBC, leaders tend to be volunteer, right? Right? They tend to not make money by doing the things they do. They have another job and they just serve, and sometimes serve just as hard as the guy getting paid. But often the person getting paid, the professional, right, we often see them as different, don't we? Somehow we just think that the guy up at the top, the pastor, is somehow different from everyone else. We see the pastor as, well, basically, we think of a gap being between us and them. Right? We think, well, the pastor, well, they've been called by God to serve God. And, you know, they went to seminary and Bible college. So they have special training that, you know, I don't have. And the pastor can do special things that other people can't do. For example, baptisms. The pastor usually does the baptisms, even though the Bible says that we should all baptize. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But we think that's what the pastor does. And so it's the pastor who does the baby dedications and the funerals and the weddings because we think that's, you know, that's what they do. They're trained to do that. In some churches, you can't preach or give the message unless you've been ordained as a pastor. Some churches, you can't serve communion unless you've been ordained as a pastor. And so, friends, what's happened is the pastor really has become a 21st century version of an Old Testament priest. And in our eyes, the pastor is somehow different from other Christians. And there's kind of this gap. And we see the pastor somehow as different than us. Whether we think of them as more important or more special than us, well, that might depend on the pastor. But, friends, in fact, some churches, they even show this difference by the pastor wearing special clothes. Right, just like the priest wore special clothes in the Old Testament. Have you ever been to a church where a pastor wears like a special clothes? Just a few weeks ago, we got this catalog. And it's a church supply catalog. It came to the church here. And if you look at one of the pages, I don't know if you can see that. It says here up at the top, it says, was it Bokushi gown? Right? And it's a whole page for your bokushi to pick out the kind of gown he wants. Here's a picture of some of them, right? And mine actually isn't up there. Mine is actually the cheapest one on the page. But that's what some churches do. When I was in high school, every Sunday, my pastor would wear a gown. Also in this book, it's kind of interesting to kind of look through this and see these things they're trying to sell us. But another thing that you see is these chairs. Right? Have you ever seen churches that do this? Sometimes churches will get a chair like this and they'll put it up on the stage. Right? And then during the service, the pastor doesn't sit over here. The pastor sits up here on this chair until it's time to preach. And then they stand up and they preach, right? Friends, what does that look like to you? Doesn't it look like a throne? Now, a church would never call it a throne. The pastor would never call it a throne, but that's sure what it looks like. But, you know, it's really interesting. If your pastor doesn't want a wooden throne, you can turn the page, and he can get an acrylic throne to make it look like it's glass or made of pearl or something, ivory, I don't know. But, you know, we're kind of laughing, and it is kind of funny, but it's kind of not. So why do churches do this? Why do they give their pastor special clothes and special chairs? The answers might be many to that question, but I think part of the thinking is when people come to church, they want everyone to know who the religious guy is. They want everyone to know who the leader is. So let's put them in special clothes. Let's give them a special chair so everyone knows that's the pastor. And because they get special clothes to wear, because they get a really cool glass-looking seat, well, they must be more important. They must be special. So, by golly, we better listen to what they have to say. And we better follow them. You see, friends, and that's very much kind of an Old Testament way of thinking. Now, of course, at SIBC, we don't do this, do we? I have a gown, but I think in 10 years, I think I've maybe worn it about 5 times, usually for weddings or funerals or ceremonies like that. And, of course, I don't have a throne to sit in. In fact, I hardly ever get to sit down during the worship service, right? And when we have, you know, messages, we let anybody preach who wants to preach. In fact, in 2 weeks, we need someone to preach, and we've been looking and can't find anyone. So if any of you want to preach, let me know. But I'm serious, right? But we let anyone preach. And communion, you know, we're not real strict about who serves communion and how we do communion. So, friends, in many ways, you know, this whole kind of hierarchy system right here, we really don't enforce this very much at SIBC, right? On the outside, we don't really do this very much. But friends, for most of us, this is probably exactly how we think. Now, on the outside, we might not do this, but on the inside, probably most of us think this way. Right? Most of us probably think that somehow there's a difference between us and the pastor. Now, we wouldn't know what it is, but we just think something's different. We're not like the pastor. When we consider the work and the ministry of the church, we would not put ourselves in the same category with the pastor. Right? In our own minds, there's still a gap between the things that the pastor is supposed to do and the things that we do. Is that right? You see, and really in many of our minds, I think we've really divided church into two groups. And I'm not just talking SABC. I'm talking just kind of in general, right? We've really divided into two groups. And I don't use these English words very much, but the English words we use to describe these are clergy and laity. Right? Clergy and laity. And if you don't know what those are, if you're looking at English, don't worry. We're never going to use these words again. But really, the clergy is the word we use to describe those professional Christians, right? Those people who get paid to do the religious work. People like the pastors. Right? And the thinking is that the clergy, they have the responsibility and the duty to do the work of the church. And then, of course, the laity is pretty much everyone else. And although the laity, they often do work very hard and they serve in various ways in the church, the thinking is that mostly it's the clergy who do the main ministry of the church. And friends, I think in this way, we have really brought this Old Testament paradigm into the present-day church. Do you see how we've done that? We've created a system of priests in the present-day church. And we've taught the laity just to look to the clergy and follow the clergy and depend on the clergy because somehow the clergy are different. They're other than us, right? Well, friends, I think you probably know where I'm going with all of this, don't you? Although this is a very common way to think about church, friends, this paradigm, actually neither of these paradigms they have absolutely no foundation in the New Testament. Right? As we read the New Testament, we don't see this at all. I think if the disciples were to come here, if Peter or John were to come to this church or any church today, that they would just be shocked to see this distinction between what, clergy and laity? You mean there's certain people that you pay to do the work of the church? They would just be shocked by that because that, friends, was completely foreign to them. The New Testament never teaches that there's a small group of people who become the professional religious specialists and who do most of the ministry of the church. It's just not, it's not there. So friends, this model, this paradigm, this way of thinking, it does not reflect God's heart. This is not the teaching of the Word of God. And if it doesn't reflect God's heart, if it's not the teaching of God's Word, then we don't want to think this way, do we? We definitely don't want to do church this way, do we? Rather, we want to explore God's heart for the church. So let's go ahead and do that, right? I know I took a long time to kind of tear down, but now let's build up a little bit. Now let's talk about a New Testament paradigm. How you doing, Noji? Okay, all right. So, as I've already said, friends, the priests were a very, very important part of the Old Testament religion. But, you know, as you read the New Testament, it's just amazing how absent they are. I mean, you look at how many pages of Old Testament are just spent on describing the priests and what they wear and what they eat and what they do, and yet absolutely nothing in the New Testament. The priests have completely disappeared. The early church didn't have a special group of people called the priests. And do you know why? Because according to the New Testament, friends, every Christian is a priest. We don't need a special group of people because every Christian is a priest. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when Jesus rose from the grave, friends, it changed everything. And now for those who trust in Jesus, for those who decide to follow Jesus, that person, those people, they become a priest. So if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus, the Bible says you are a priest. Not just a few of you, not just a small group of you, all of you. Each one of you is a priest. Every Christian is a priest. Now we see this in four or five places in the Bible. Today I'm just going to show you two verses. The first one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes this, "But you," and "you" means you, right? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Friends, Peter is talking to all Christians, right? And he says that we are a chosen people. He says we're a holy nation. He says that we are a people who belong to God, right? And as such, we are each a member of a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Friends, you are part of a group of priests. As the people of God, as the church, we are a group of priests. You are a priest. I am a priest. We also see this in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, the angels in heaven are singing to Jesus. And look at what the angels are singing about. This is kind of cool. The angels are singing this. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. They're singing, "With your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Friends, here we see that the angels in heaven, they're before Jesus, and they're declaring that you and I are priests. So while you might be a student or a teacher or a housewife, maybe you're a businessman or an office worker, I don't know, whatever you do, you are also a priest. You're a priest in the service of God. You see, friends, in the early church, all Christians are priests. Right, so there's no longer a need for a special group of people because this is something that God wanted from all of His people. God wanted all of His people to be priests. See, according to God's kingdom, God really wanted His people to be, in a sense, a priestless people. He didn't want to have His people have, you know, certain people who kind of served as priests. He wanted a priestless people. And friends, that really makes Christianity unique among most, maybe all other religions, right? Because, like as I said earlier, all other religions, they have this special group of religious people who do religious activities. And yet God wanted His people to be different. It's no longer like in the Old Testament. It's no longer just a few people who become a priestly group. We are all priests. Have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? Kind of cool, huh? Actually, I'll share a couple of reasons why it's awesome that we're priests, but one of the reasons why it's cool to be a priest is if we want to, now we can all wear those focusy gowns. In fact, you know, just this is how some of you would look if you put on a focusy gown. See, look at that. Look at that. Miwa looks really good. Look at Yuko. She looks really great. Asano, he looks the most. He's got a little Bible there, right? You see, but if we're all priests, we all get to do that. We all get to wear one. There's no just giving it to one person and saying, they're important, they get the special clothes. We all get them. Or, because they're kind of expensive, maybe none of us get one. Right? That's kind of the easier way. Plus, they look kind of funny, don't they? But obviously, that's supposed to be kind of funny. But friends, all joking aside, let me show you why I think it's so important that we understand this truth. Right? Every Christian is a priest. And when you begin to see yourself as a priest, friends, I promise you, it will change your relationship with God. And it will change how and why you come here on Sunday morning. All right, so let me share two things with you today. This is that New Testament paradigm. And the first one is this. Friends, as priests, we can all draw near to God. Friends, this is one of the great, great truths of the Christian faith. In Old Testament times, only the priest could come into the presence of God. And if you were not a priest, there was no possibility, no hope for you to draw near to God. But friends, when Jesus died on the cross, all of that changed. Yeah, let me show you here from Matthew 27. I've actually shown you this verse many, many times, but I'm going to do it again because the imagery here is so powerful. In Matthew 27, we read about Jesus' death. And at the moment Jesus died on the cross, a very unusual thing happened. Take a look here. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." He died. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Kind of a strange verse, right? Why is it important that a curtain in the temple was torn in two? Well, let me explain. Just a few minutes ago, we talked about in the temple, and there was this most holy place, right? The place where the presence of God, the glory of God, dwelled on earth. Well, friends, in that little doorway between the most holy place and the holy place, there was actually a curtain. Right? And that curtain, basically, that curtain served as a barrier. Right? Except for the one day of year when the high priest went into the presence of God, that curtain served as a barrier between God and man. Right? That curtain prevented all the priests from in the holy place, prevented them from actually going into or coming close to the presence of God. Right? That curtain was a barrier between God and man. It prevented mankind from drawing near to God, from coming into God's presence. But friends, verse 51, Matthew 27, verse 51, it just said that at the exact moment that Jesus died, that curtain was separated. That curtain that separated God from man was torn in two. And it was torn in two from top to bottom. So I guess, you know, God was the one who tore the curtain, right? Friends, God removed the barrier. And by removing this curtain, God, he basically was saying, priests were no longer needed. He was declaring an end to the priestly system because there was no longer needed a special group of people who could come before God, because now the way has been opened, the curtain has been removed, and now everyone could come to God as a priest. Everyone could draw near to God. Everyone could come into the most holy place, into the presence of God. Isn't that awesome? My favorite part of this verse is there in the middle. It says, at that moment. And I don't know if it really says that in Japanese, but it just, when Jesus died, at that moment, it says God tore the curtain. God didn't wait an hour. God didn't wait a day or a week. It's not like, you know, God was busy answering prayers and one of the angels came up and said, "Oh, hey, psst, Jesus died. Oh, man, well, I'm kind of busy right now. After I answer these prayers, I have to eat lunch. And then after that, I'll take care of the curtain." Right? It wasn't like that. Friends, I believe that from the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was just waiting and waiting and looking for an opportunity for him to remove the barrier that separated his people from his presence.
I think God was just waiting and waiting through all those many, many years, just waiting for the time when he could remove that barrier. Now, clearly, the barrier wasn't a curtain. The real barrier between us and the presence of God was what? It's our sin, right? And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus gave up his breath, when Jesus' blood was finally spilled to wash away our sin, that's when the curtain could finally be torn. But friends, I could just imagine God was in heaven and Jesus is hanging on the cross and God, he's just waiting and he's just waiting and he's watching and he's waiting and he just can't wait. And the moment Jesus gave up his breath, at that moment, rip goes the curtain. God couldn't wait another second longer. He waited too long already. But friends, I think this shows us just how much God wants us to come into his presence. This shows us just how much God desires us to draw near. At that moment, the curtain was ripped. The barrier was removed. God said, oh, finally I have a kingdom of priests. People who can now come near to me. Friends, it's really amazing when you just consider what happened when Jesus died on the cross. But because Jesus died on the cross, friends, we can all draw near to God. We actually see this. Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the presence of God, right? Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. You see that? God invites us into his presence. We can now enter into the most holy place, not because of anything we've done, it's only by the blood of Jesus. But we're invited to come into that place. We're invited to draw near to God. We're invited to come into his presence. And we don't have to do it with fear. We don't have to do it with a sense of shame. We don't have to think, oh, I feel so unworthy to be here. Friends, we have confidence. We can enter confidently. We can enter with boldness. We can enter knowing that we have every right to be there. You see, friends, as priests, you and I can draw near to God. We can come into that holy place. And yet, for some reason, sometimes we think that the pastor somehow is more spiritual. And that somehow the pastor is more qualified than other people to draw near to God and to come before God. But friends, I hope you see that absolutely. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. Because of the work of Jesus, each one of us can draw near to God, and we can come near to God without shame, without hesitation. Friends, you are a priest. Isn't that cool? Let me try to illustrate this by using our diagram from last week. Right, here's our circle. This represents the church, the body of Christ. Of course, Jesus is the center, right? And then Jesus says that it's not a hierarchy because he says that we're all priests. So here you got this body of Christ and we're just priest, 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 priest. That's all of us. And then because we are all priests, friends, we all have the ability, every single one of us has the ability to come near to Jesus. Everyone has the ability to draw near and to come into his presence. And friends, the only thing that prevents you and I from drawing near to Jesus is our own unwillingness. The only thing that prevents us from coming near to Jesus is our own lack of hunger. Right? Because there's absolutely nothing that stands in our way. And yet sometimes, you know, just kind of, I don't know, well, I guess I shouldn't speak for all of us. I'll speak for me. Sometimes in my spiritual laziness, it's like, oh, sure would be nice if someone else kind of drew near to God for me. Let someone else seek God for me. It would be so nice, but friends, it doesn't work that way because we don't have a priest to do it for us because, well, we're all priests. We can all go to God directly. If we're hungry, if we desire to know God and to walk with him and draw near to him, friends, there's absolutely nothing standing in our way because we are a priest. Not because we're special or anything. It's the blood of Jesus. And he made a way. And so really that's our desire here on Sunday morning, right? As we gather here together as a church family, we're hungry to draw near to Jesus. We're hungry to know how to come into His presence. And I don't know about you, but for me, I still don't really know how to do that. And I don't know how to always draw near to God. And it's kind of awkward, and I'm still learning, but we're all learning. But that's okay. At least we're learning. But friends, this is what we want to do as we gather here. And this is why every week after the message, we've started taking time just to be still and quiet before the Lord. And some of you might feel uncomfortable when we do that. You don't really know what to do during that time, but that's okay, because we're just, the only way to learn how to draw near to God is to draw near to God. We learn by doing it. We learn just by taking time to be still, taking time to open our hearts. Right? And so that's what we're trying to kind of do on Sunday mornings, is it's not just about you singing to God and you listening to me. It's also you being a priest. And you taking time to come into His presence and listen to Him and draw near to Him and encounter Him. And that might happen as you pray. That might happen as we sing. That might happen as you take communion. How it happens, when it happens, doesn't matter. The important thing is we want to make the effort. Right? We want to take the initiative to draw near to God. Why? Because we can. Because we're priests. And as a priest, we can all draw near to God. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just kind of make you want to take time? Well, good. We're going to do that in just a minute. Well, friends, there's a second thing I want to share with you today. And I'll keep this short, because this is actually going to be our topic for next week. But here's the second, I think, wonderful reason, or wonderful, cool thing that happens because we're priests. Right, number two, as priests, we all have a ministry in the church family. We all have a ministry in the church family. Friends, the Bible says that God has given gifts to each one of us. Right? If you believe in Jesus, you've been given gifts by God. And these are the spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about. Next week, I'll show you a whole list of all of these. But friends, the purpose of these gifts are to serve one another. The purpose of these gifts are to minister to the rest of the church family. Let me quickly show you a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Paul writes this in verse 7. He says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Right? Here Paul refers to spiritual gift as a manifestation of the Spirit. Big word. Right? But friends, according to this verse, who receives a spiritual gift? It's an easy answer, because I underlined it for you. Who receives spiritual gifts? It says each one. Okay, now if you are included in each one, go ahead and raise your hand. If each one refers to you, all of you raise your hand, because each one means everyone, right? Each one receives a gift. Friends, that means you have received a gift. You have received a gift, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And why? Why have we been given these gifts? For what purpose? Does Jesus give us the gift so we can ignore it? No. Does He give us the gift so that we can feel good about ourselves and we can use it to bring ourselves fame or pleasure or whatever? No. He gives us the gift, why? For the common good. And He gives us the gift so that we can take the gift that God has given us, and so that we can use it for the common good of the whole church, so that we can use it to serve and to bless the people around us, so that we can encourage and build up and strengthen the rest of the church family. That's the reason that each one has been given a gift. We see a similar thing in 1 Peter. Whoops. 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 10 starts off like this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Right. So friends, correct me if I'm wrong. Right? Correct me if I'm wrong here. But this verse says that pastors and church leaders should use their gifts to serve others. Right? I said, correct me if I'm wrong. You're wrong. Thank you. Thank you. It doesn't say pastors and church leaders. It says who? It says each one. Each one should use their whatever gifts they have received to faithfully serve others. See, friends, that's all of us.
Right? Each one of us is included in each one. And friends, this is what it means to be a priest. As a priest, each one of us, all of us have a ministry in the church family. And yet sometimes we slip into this Old Testament way of thinking, right? Where we expect the pastor and we expect the church leaders to take responsibility for the church. We expect the clergy to take care of the people and serve the people and help the people. But friends, this isn't Old Testament times, right? We can't expect pastors and church leaders to do all of the ministry of the church. That's not the way God designed it to be. God doesn't say there's a special class of Christian workers. There's no distinction between clergy and laity. Right? All Christians are priests, and therefore we all have a part. We all have a ministry. We all have a responsibility. And I don't use the word responsibility a lot, but we all have a responsibility to serve one another and take care of one another and help one another to grow. So in our diagram, right, not only are each of us connected to Jesus, right? As priests, we can all draw near, right? But also, we are connected to one another, right? God designed the church so that everyone would serve and everyone would minister to everyone else. Now, unfortunately, this is kind of not the way we do church at SNBC, is it? I mean, in our current style of worship service that we do here each week, there's really no opportunity for most of you to serve and use your gift, right? Unless you have a musical gift, or you can translate, or you like to talk a lot, do the preaching, there's really no opportunity for you to serve in the way we do our worship gatherings, right? Right? So during the worship service, four or five people are able to serve, but everyone else really has no choice but just to sit there. Now, maybe if some of you had a choice, you would still choose to sit there, but I think that maybe many of you, you have a sense and a desire that you want to be more than just an audience member on Sunday. That you want to play a part of the body of Christ. That you know God has gifted you in some way. You might not know exactly what it is, but you know that somehow God has given you by the Holy Spirit gifts and talents and abilities, and you want to use those. You want to build up the church. You want to help one another, but there's no possibility because the only thing we ever ask you to do is just come and sit. You see, I think it's sad because in our current system, we're not allowing you to be a priest. We're not allowing you to share your gift with the rest of the church family. And friends, for this reason, I think we need to seriously, seriously rethink how we gather together here at SIBC. You know, each week we have three songs, announcements, message, more songs, communion, we go home. That might be comfortable and familiar to us. But when we do church that way, only three or four people get to be a priest. But we're all priests. So I really think we need to rethink how we do church on Sunday morning. And if you have thoughts or ideas about that, please feel free to share them this afternoon. We're all ears. But friends, this is God's heart for the church. Everyone has a ministry because everyone is a priest. And we'll talk more about that next week. Well, I got to tell you, there's so much more that I want to say. You know, each week as I write the message, all this stuff comes out. Then I have to take 85% and put it back in to save it for another time. There's so much I want to say, but we're running out of time, so we'll have to stop right here. But friends, although the message is a little bit long today, I hope that just the point was very simple. Friends, in the church, there is no distinction between clergy and laity. In fact, after today, I'm not going to use those words anymore because it's not the right way to talk about the church. There's no such thing as a special group of Christians who draw near to God and who do the ministry of the church. That's not the New Testament paradigm. We really need to tear down that way of thinking because that doesn't come from the heart of God. Rather, according to Scripture, friends, every Christian is a priest. And as priests, we all can draw near to God. And we all have a ministry in the church family. And friends, that might seem really simple, but when we really understand this, not just up here, but we actually begin to live this way, friends, that will have a powerful impact on how we relate to God and how we relate to others. When we really begin to live as though we are priests, friends, I think we will have new strength, new power, new boldness, new confidence in life. When we understand that we are priests, I think we will discover a deeper sense of value, a deeper sense of self-worth, a deeper sense of God's purpose for our lives. And so this morning, as we are going to move into this time to pray and to seek the Lord, I really encourage you to take this time to draw near to God. You're a priest. So let's take time to enter into His presence. And if you don't know what that means or how to do that, well, ask Jesus to be your teacher. Right? Ask Him just to, little by little, begin to show you how to draw near to Him. Right? And maybe specifically this morning, you can ask the Holy Spirit just to give you revelation, understanding, that to make it come alive in your heart, what it really means. You are a priest. And if you don't know how to do any of that, just take time to be still and just open up your heart to the Lord. You're also free to take communion during this time. For those who believe in Jesus, you can remember the work that Jesus did on the cross, right? It was the cross that caused the curtain to be removed. You can celebrate that this morning. Right, as always, the offering box is available to you if you want to worship God through giving of your tithes and offerings. And, of course, please feel free to join us as we worship as well. So let me close. Or shall I open this time in a word of prayer? Jesus, we do thank You, Lord, that You have called us to be a kingdom of priests, that we don't need anyone to stand between us and You, that You have provided the way, that You've removed the curtain, that Your blood has completely satisfied every requirement You have for someone to come before You. So, Lord, we thank You that we have been made priests, and it's really easy just to say that and to talk about that and think about that, but, Lord, I pray that You would really help that to become a reality in our own lives and a reality in our own thinking, Lord. Change our thinking. May we not look to some people as being more special, more important, more holy, more religious, Lord, because that's something You want from all of us. We are all priests. Help us, Lord, to learn how to live that way. Help us, Lord, to really know what that means. Even right now in this place, as we come before You, teach us, Lord. Be our teacher as we take time to draw near to You. Thank You, Lord.